We want to welcome you all on this beautiful Lord's Day morning to our services here. For those of you who are visiting with us today, we want to especially extend a welcome to you and let you know that you're certainly welcome to come back and be with us whenever you have that opportunity. We would hope that you would stay for a little while after our services and give us an opportunity to know you. Turn with me, if you will, back to the verse that was read for us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. Some years ago, I was teaching a class about the nature of God, the attributes of God. And someone said to me, "You know, there's so much more about God in the Bible than I realize." And I thought, well, yes, it's all about God. But I think what the person was meaning was that God has told us so much more about Himself than he had realized. You know why that is? It's because God wants us to know Him. Now, it's true, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that God, through the world He created, has shown us His invisible attributes, His eternal power and Godhead, so that those who do not believe in God and those who do not seek Him are without excuse. But God wants us to know so much more about Himself than just the fact that He exists. He wants us to know the kind of God that He is. As soon as God created man, He began to reveal Himself to us. He walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke directly to the patriarchs. He revealed Himself to us through His Word. He sent Jesus into the world to demonstrate how His qualities would show themselves in the life of a man. Now, God's purpose in teaching us about Himself was not just so that we might know Him, but more importantly, so that we could know what God expects of us. In our text this morning in 1 Peter, Peter gives a very clear admonition that comes both from Peter and from the Lord when he said, "But as He who calls you is holy, you shall be also holy in all of your conduct, because it is written," or because God has said, be holy, for I am holy." Well, what does it mean to be holy? Well, holiness essentially means separateness. Or in other words, that which transcends. Or God defines it more simply by saying, "I am holy." You know, as the Creator, God is separate and apart from everything else, or everything that He has created. Everything else that exists, God is separate from. Everything else, everything depends upon God's for its existence. But there's also a spiritual aspect, a moral aspect of holiness. There is, because of Satan's influence in the world, good and evil. But God is good. In fact, this is what John writes of Him in 1 John 1 and verse 7. It says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is separated from everything that is holy. James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 13 that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt any man. And that is what God is calling us to when God says, "Be holy, even as I am holy." Now, the New Testament for holy is the word, Greek word hagios, which means set apart for God, and that we are exclusively His. And that is what Peter uses to define Christians, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. When he says of Christians, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so, like God, we're to be separate from the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean that God wants us to live like hermits, away from other people. In fact, He has told us that we are to have influence of salt, light, and leaven. But while we are in the world, we are not of the world. We're going to be different from the world around us. Our values, our goals, our purposes in life are different. We belong to God. Jesus is our King, and we will live to please Him. Like God, we must live separated from all that is evil so that we can be consecrated and devoted to God and His service. Now, separation from the world alone is not enough. We must become like God. We must demonstrate His purity. That is what God is asking of each of us this morning when He says, "Be holy, even as I am holy." Well, how can God expect that from us? Is it not true, as Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one? There is no one who understands, none who seeks after God. Is it not true, as Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Yes, we have sinned, but God did not create us that way. Notice the rest of Romans 3 and verse 10, when he says they have all gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable. To sin is not how we were created, but it is a choice that we have all made. The reason that God can demand holiness of us is because He created us in His image. He created us so that we might become like Him. Thus the commandment to be holy, even as He is holy. God is the standard for holiness. No man can please God who is not striving to become like Him. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "Therefore, you should be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Not that we will be sinless, but the word perfect here is used in the sense of that which is morally mature. We have to realize that everything changes when we accept God's grace, when we obey the gospel, when we are saved, when the Lord adds us to the church. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 1 that we have been born into the family of God. And if we are truly a part of God's family, we will bear resemblance to our Father. 1 John 3 and verse 3, John writes, "Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Too many times when we think of holiness, we think that of it only in the sense of what Christians do not do. Now, it is true, as is recorded in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, that the Lord has said, "Come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you and be a father to you." But holiness is not acting in a certain way because we think that is how Christians are expected to act. Holiness is about change. Holiness comes about as a result of walking with Jesus. Holiness is the result of having the mind of Christ within us. Holiness begins in the heart, and it works its way into the depths of our character. And then it spreads to every aspect of our lives and our conduct. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, "Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Which brings us to the title of our lesson this morning, as suggested by the hymn that we have just sung, "Take Time to Be Holy." You know, that hymn has had a very special place in my heart for several reasons. First of all, that's one of the old ones. I've been singing that hymn for my entire life. But I gained respect for it some years ago when I inherited a radio program in Cambridge, Ohio, that had been on at 9 o'clock on WILE every Sunday morning for about 25 years before I began being on that program. And for all of those years, that program began with the hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy." I had been on that program for a few months, and an older man called me. He told me he had been listening to that program for years, and he had been appreciating my lessons, but he told me that over the past few years, he said that he had been listening to and thinking a lot about the words of that hymn, and that it had changed his focus, or changed the focus, on his Christian life. Now, W.D. Longstaff, who was the author in the late 19th century, the early 20th century, was not a minister. He was not a hymn writer. But rather, he was a businessman who took his Christian living very seriously. And he had heard a hymn that had used for its text the verses that we have read this morning, "Be holy, for I am holy." And he spent a lot of time thinking about that. And he determined that holiness, like every Christian virtue, requires time and attention to develop. And so he thought about some of the important aspects of his Christian life, and he wrote, "Take Time to Be Holy." Initially, it was a poem that appeared in a Christian paper. It later was set to music. And so this morning, I want to take these verses to guide our efforts in seeking holiness, without which none of us will see the Lord. First of all, taking time to be holy is to take time for prayer. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. You know, a few years ago, there's a very popular singing group, especially among the young people, that's known by the name One Direction. And this was the first time that they were to be in the United States. And they were invited, they're from England, they were invited to come to the White House. And they declined. Well, later on, they were criticized for that. People were saying, well, someday that they would certainly regret having passed up such a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Now, we can only imagine what a privilege it would be to be invited to the White House to meet a sitting president. But why do we often fail to recognize what a privilege and what a blessing it is to be welcomed at any time before the very throne of God? Living a holy life is not easy. And it cannot be done without God's help. And our avenue toward receiving God's help is prayer. Temptation is on every hand. You know, Satan knows our weaknesses better than we do. And his desire is to destroy us by getting us ensnared in a life of sin. And what should we do when we are tempted? Well, we should pray. That is what Jesus taught his disciples to do in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And he taught us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, men have learned that having a support system helps us overcome trials and temptations. For example, those who are trying to overcome an addiction to alcohol have the names and numbers of those that they can call on. And so when they are tempted, this individual will help talk them through when they are being tempted. Well, in prayer, we have the greatest support system of all. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so we are told, we are welcomed to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When we are tempted, even when we stumble and fall, God stands ready to hear our prayers. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that when we lack wisdom, we should ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without repercussion. He gives to all liberally without condemnation. When we are tempted, even if we should stumble and fall, we need to take it to God in prayer. If our heart is sincere and we are penitent, God will not condemn us, but rather He will give us help. He will give us mercy and grace. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we are told that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so even when we have failed, when we have sinned, God will give us forgiveness. He will also give us grace to help into overcoming our temptation. Holy living requires prayer. Much prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we are told to pray without ceasing. Colossians 4 and verse 1, "Be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer." There is no temptation that cannot be overcome with God's help. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, we are told that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And so when we are tempted, we need to pray. You know, when Peter was told by the Lord that he would deny him. Jesus made to me what is an amazing statement. Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you. You know, the Lord is our mediator. Jesus is the only mediator that we have between God and man. And to know when I take my failings before Him, my struggles before Him, to know that not only is He taking those prayers before the throne of God, but to know that the Lord is joining in those prayers in my behalf. And so in times of trial and tribulation, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Living a holy life depends upon our prayer. Prayer is not reserved just for time of crisis. In the second verse, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Now Jesus clearly demonstrated this in His own prayer life. Prayer is a part of holy living. The power to live a holy life is not within ourselves. It is in the Lord. Every day of our lives, we need to seek the Lord. We should not trust upon our own understanding, but rather we should lean upon the Lord. And so whatever decision we make, it should be made with consideration of His will. We need His help. Taking time to be holy is taking time for prayer. Well, secondly, taking time to be holy, it's taking time to be led by His Word. The hymn writer continues, abide in Him always and feed on His Word. We've already spoken about the need to speak to God, to talk with God, but certainly we also need to give God the opportunity to speak to us, which He does in His Word. John 8 and verse 32, John said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, free from that sin that will destroy us. Knowing the Word is essential to winning victory over temptation. Again, we need only to look at Jesus as our example. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, we read of how Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And when the tempter came and Jesus was prepared, why? How did He prepare? Well, He had spent 40 days in prayer. And then when the tempter came, Jesus was prepared not just by the strength that He received in prayer, but by the knowledge that He had of God's Word. When Jesus was tempted, how did He respond? He said, it is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only will you serve. And what was the result? Well, Satan left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. And so when our reason for not giving in to whatever Satan is tempting us to do, and Satan doesn't come to us directly, Satan will try to tempt us through friends or family members or peers or many different ways. And there are those who will ask us to be a part of things that are not in accordance to God's will. What answer can we give? Well, there's no better answer to give than the one that Jesus gave. It is written. In order to have that answer, in order to be able to give that answer, we must know what Jesus has written, what the Word of God has said. And we must feed, we must know the Word of God. We must be willing to use it when tempted. You know, when you say no, those who tempt you will continue to tempt you. When you say it is written, this is what God says, really that is the final answer. God's Word is not just about what we are not to do. God's Word is the purpose for everything that we do. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There is no way to have a relationship with God. There is no way to live a holy life that does not include spending time in God's Word. Thirdly, taking time to be holy is taking time for submission. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. There is no reason for Christians to ever be afraid of anything because our God is in control. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, David writes, "Be still and know that I am God." Or as Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." And so we have God and we trust Him. We have His Word to guide us. What must we do? Well, we must surrender ourselves to His control. It's not enough just to know God's Word. We also must be doers of the Word. We need God's guidance. But too many times when we read God's Word, we have the attitude of the rich young ruler who told Jesus, "All of that I've done from my youth up." Many times when we read the Word of God, we don't see what the Word of God is telling us. We haven't done all of this from our youth up. None of us have lived through this life without having done those things that God said not to do. We continue to do those things that God has said not to do. We continually fail to do what God has commanded. Until we submit to God's will in every aspect of our life, we are not done growing. Paul said that he had not already attained. He knew that he wasn't everything that he needed to be. And until we, as our hymn stated, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, until we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, until we bring our lives in submission to Him, then we have not yet attained holiness. And so each thought and each motive is to be put under His control. And our lives will not be holy until they are. If our heart is filled with envy or jealousy or pride or selfishness or lust, then our lives will be filled with sin. And so the first step to overcoming sin is to change our heart. Until we can say in the words of another hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender," and mean it. Well, fourthly, taking time to be holy is taking time for others. As Christians, we are sanctified or set apart to bring glory to God. That makes us God's own special people. Well, what is there that is special about God's people? In Titus 2 and verse 14, we are told that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. In his second sermon recorded in the book of Acts, Peter summarized the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 by saying, "He went about doing good." In Luke the fourth chapter, Jesus used the fact about His compassion on the sick and the poor and the brokenhearted as the proof that He was the Messiah. If we are to be a holy people, we must be concerned about others. Christianity begins with our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It is lived in our relationship with others. And so the hymn writer encourages us by saying, "Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak." In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we are told, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Christianity was never meant to be lived alone. It comes with a family. We need the strength and the encouragement, sometimes the concern and even the correction that comes from brothers and sisters in Christ who truly care for us. Unfortunately, many Christians do not have that kind of Christian relationships. But brethren, that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is a shared life, the shared life that we have in Christ. In order to have that kind of fellowship, we have to know one another. To be set apart for the glory of God, in the midst of a church that is set apart to the glory of God, we must make friends of God's children. Fellowship is much more than friendship. Fellowship is accountability. It is responsibility. We are to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We are to visit the sick and feed the hungry, reach out to those who are lonely. Our responsibility to one another goes beyond their physical needs. Even more importantly, we must watch for one another's soul. Are we our brother's keepers? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we are told that we are to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. And so no one is truly holy who has not made a commitment to the church. You know, there are some of our members who are known and loved by the rest of our members because they have given of themselves. They're servants. They are the ones who come to see us when we are in the hospital, who will drop a line or a card to us when we are sick. They're the ones who will ask about our families. They are the ones that will lend us a hand when a hand is what is needed. Those are the ones that will express concern when we are not in church. No one has to tell us that they are special people. We know that because of their works. But there are others among us, some who have been among us for many years, that we don't really know. And the reason we don't really know them is because they have made themselves unknowable. Or maybe they've even acted as if they don't want to be known by others. Their lives are not really bringing glory to the Lord or to His church. A holy life is one that is lived for others. Abiding in Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Well, finally, taking time to be holy is taking time to be changed. The writer says, thus led by His Spirit to fountains above, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. There's a story that is told of a man who lived during the Great Depression. Well, times were certainly hard for all, and it had been especially hard hit. He'd lost his job, and he had had to sell most of his possessions. Eventually, he lost his house, and then, to make matters worse, his precious wife died suddenly. The only thing he had left was his faith, and his faith was weakening. Well, he was walking around one day just looking for perhaps a day's work. And he saw a church building that was being constructed. It was almost done, except some of the skilled stonemasons who were finishing up, and he was watching. And there was one of these masons that was very closely chiseling a small triangular piece of rock. And he looked at the building, and he couldn't see a place for it, and so he asked. And so the man who was working on it pointed to a place high up on the building, up near the spire. And there he saw it. He saw that place that stone was being especially crafted to fit. And then the man answered him by saying, I'm shaping this down here so it will fit in up there. And the man found in that a lesson that he needed. Even though his life had been filled with hardships and difficulties, he knew that God was using those same trials to change him, to make him suitable to be a servant of God. We know that we are to be involved in working for the Lord. God expects that of each of us. But we need to realize that we are not the only ones who are working. We need to realize that God is also working on us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. And so God has told us, be holy as I am holy. Are we taking time to be holy? Taking time to be holy means taking time for prayer. Taking time to be holy means taking time to spend time in God's Word. Taking time to be holy means submitting to the Lord's leadership. Taking time to be holy means serving others. And taking time to be holy means letting God change us. It's letting Him make us into a vessel of honor that is suited for His work, that will bring glory to Him. Are we taking time to be holy? Because without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. It may be that you're here this morning as one who is not yet a child of God. You've not begun that earthly walk that will lead to a heavenly home. I don't understand why people neglect the salvation of their soul. That is the most dangerous thing. That is the most foolish thing. Life is a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes. Eternity is forever. You have this opportunity to respond to what our Lord has done. Jesus is inviting you to come. If you're not a Christian, then you need to take those first steps that will make you a child of God. In our Christian life, all of us need to look into our hearts and see if we are taking the time that it requires for us to be set apart for service to our Lord. This morning, if you have needs of any nature, we encourage you to make them known while together we stand and while we sing.